For our scripture reading this morning, you turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let's be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day God rested from all his work." And again in the passage above he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter the rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go into that rest because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience.
Let's pray together. O Lord, how our hearts rejoice this day in a precious Savior. A precious Savior whose robes you've made our own. You've clothed us in his righteousness. You, Lord Jesus, have won propitiation for us. There is no one like you. We praise you. We praise you that you were willing to be cursed and left alone, that we might be embraced and welcomed home. And how we rejoice, Lord Jesus, that you are reigning, that you are building your church. And we do cry, oh, may your holy church increase. Even this day, as your word is preached, we pray that you would continue to be at work to draw sinners to Christ and to strengthen your people, that we might fix our thoughts on Jesus. Lord, would you continue to work among us for your glory? We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we've come through Hebrews, we've suggested that the first verse of chapter 3 is perhaps the theme of the whole letter. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. In many ways, the first chapter was showing us that Jesus is the apostle, the one whom God sent. He's our word from God. In the last days, God has spoken by his Son. How precious that we have a word from God. We can know truth. And then in the second chapter, he goes on to show that this Son of God became man. For the first time there, he's called Jesus. And he's the one who came to take our place, to make for us a way to God. He's the one who became our captain, our leader, the one who came as the second Adam, the one who came as the Christ. And then that term is used more and more after it's introduced there, because he is the man who has been anointed by the Spirit of God. He is the Christ. And so we're called to fix our thoughts on Jesus. Or it says, as it says later in verse 14 of chapter 3, to hold on to the beginning of our confidence firm to the end. And we're going to keep seeing that theme. The writer to the Hebrews, for a lengthy passage here, keeps referring back to Psalm 95. In chapter 3, he introduces that passage and that phrase about God's people failing to enter God's rest. But when we get to chapter 4, that's pretty much the focus of the whole of the chapter, at least the first 11 verses, God's rest. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you should be found to have fallen short of it. So it's saying there is still a rest that God calls you to. It wasn't just that he called the people in the Old Testament to that rest. And he goes through this passage, and he goes all the way back to creation. And he says, beginning at creation, God called that seventh day a special day. It says in Genesis chapter 2 that he blessed that day and he sanctified it. Some people try to tell us that the Sabbath was something new when we get to Exodus 20. No, it wasn't new. It was from creation. From creation, God knew man needed a rest, a weekly rest, a Sabbath day. And we were called to enter that rest. Of course, Adam's sin and our fall with him brought great havoc upon that call. But still, God desires a people who will enter into his rest. That is, a people who will rejoice with him, rejoice in him, who will know fellowship with him. And so the call continues through history. It continues in the time of Joshua, the time of Moses, where God is calling the people to a promised land, which is a type of our eternal rest. But they fail to enter because they don't believe the promises of God, even though they've seen amazing things in the Exodus and coming through the Red Sea and God's care of them in the wilderness, yet they don't believe and they say, no, we can't do it. We're not going to enter that promised land. They fail to enter that rest to which he calls them. But even when the people do, 40 years later, come into the promised land and they know something of that rest, the writer goes on to say, but that's still not all that God's talking about here. He's calling you into a relationship with him. And that's why David, 450 years or so later, again says to the people, today, if you hear my voice, don't hesitate, don't fall back from entering into my rest. And so there's that warning that comes in the day of David. So he goes down through that. And this morning he gets to that promise coming through Christ. We know that Christ said as he preached, we all know it well, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus said to them what? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. I'll give you rest. He calls us to rest in him. That's what he's calling us to, a relationship where we find rest in him. He says, take my yoke on you and learn of me. Come to me. And of course, all of that continues to point us on to heaven. So the important thing in the whole passage is understanding the importance of God calling us into his rest. It tells us in verse 3 that we who have believed, I trust that is many of you this morning, we who have believed are entering into that rest. If you're a believer this morning, you've come to know something of that rest in Christ. Oh, it's just a taste of that eternal rest that is to come. But you've come to know something of that rest. It's a present tense verb there. We who have believed are entering. It's something that's happening now. And we love to sing things like we just sang our hymn of the month. We mentioned last time that it was a favorite of Hudson Taylor, and in the middle of the night he could often be heard singing, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art." And what was our hymn of the month last month? "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender." So as we come now near to the end of this passage, from last week we kind of just did a big overview of verses 1 to 11. This morning we want to focus on verses 9 and 10 in particular, 9 and 10. And what God is doing here through this writer is he is drawing our attention to the sure foundation of that rest. And that helps us to sharpen our understanding of what that rest is, what that rest is all about. I've struggled in looking through this material how to try to break this into two pieces, because there's way too much here for just one message, but it's hard to pull apart. But this morning I'd like to try to focus on verse 9 and 10 that talk about the foundation of our rest. And then, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll look at more, at least, although we can't avoid looking at it this week, but we'll look more at the nature of this rest into which God calls us. So this morning, I'd like us to begin at verse 10. We've looked at this verse a few times over the years, so perhaps some of you, if you have a Bible that you've had for a while, might have marked into it a different translation for verse 10. I'm not one who writes in my Bible generally, although it's fine that there are lots of people that do and find that very helpful. But the one time I do write in my Bible is if the translation is not a good one, and I want to remember what the good translation is. And here, the NIV translation, it's a biblical truth the way they translate it, but it's not the right way to translate this verse, and it doesn't fit in the interpretation of this passage. So I've put that in your bulletin, and you might at some point want to just copy somewhere into the margin or the bottom of your Bible there the better way to translate verse 10. What verse 10 is telling us that is that Christ, after he had died on Calvary's cross, and it was finished, and he rose from the dead, he rested from his work just as God rested from his. That's the biblical truth. The NIV, and really the ESV, does a little better in that it gets the right tense on the word enter. It said entered, but the NIV says enters. But they still both are interpreting it to mean this is talking about what the whole chapter is talking about. It's talking about that we enter into God's rest. And so they both, the NIV and the ESV, add the word God's rest at the beginning of the verse, which isn't there. That's not what's there. It just says his rest. And the old King James is really a pretty good translation of what's there in the Greek. "For he who entered into his rest has also himself rested from his works, just as God did from his own." I put it there in Greek, because there are a number of you, hopefully, who've come through our school and know something of Greek. And if you look there, it's really not a difficult verse to translate, and it's really clear what the issues are. It starts by saying, "He who entered," and that's an aorist participle. That means it's not talking about what verse 3 is talking about. Verse 3 is talking about how you and I, if we're believers, are entering. It's a process. It's a present tense. We are entering God's rest. But this word is the one who entered, an aorist participle, into, notice it says, into the rest of him. The one who entered into his rest and himself rested, another aorist verb, something that he did and it was done. It was a one-time thing. He rested from the works of him, and it's plural. The NIV just says that we rest from our work. No, that's a biblical truth. If you're a Christian, you're not trusting in your works anymore. You're trusting in Christ. That's true, but it's not what this verse is talking about. Okay, it's talking about something Jesus did. Okay, at one point in time, and that point of time was the first day of the week when his work was finished, and so he rose from the dead, declaring, it's done, it is accomplished, it's something he did. And the writer here compares it to what God did at creation. Of course, Jesus as God was part of that, because creation was a work of God the Father and the Son and the Spirit. The Spirit was hovering over the waters. God created by speaking, and his Son is the Word. Proverbs tells us how Jesus was like his craftsman at his side as he made the world, delighting every day in what they did. It's a beautiful picture. So yes, Christ, the Father, and the Spirit, all they created the world in 6 days, and when they were finished, they rested. They rested. Okay, so that's the comparison here. Now, again, I put this in the bulletin so that hopefully it's something you can follow well. There are many commentators who miss this. Although you look back at some of the real giants, John Owen certainly saw it very clearly. Perhaps he was one of the first. McLaren sees it so well. There are others, but many people miss this emphasis. Now, how do we know that this is the right way to read verse 10? Okay, and I put four things there. The pronoun clearly changes to the singular, okay? You can't tell that in the NIV, but it's clearly he who rested from his works, rested as God did from his own. He rested, one person. Everywhere else in this passage, the words are plural, aren't they? Let us enter his rest. But this is different, okay? This verse is different. It's talking about something one person did and it was done, okay? And then I already mentioned the second thing. Both of the verbs there, the participle and the main verb, are aorist verbs. It's something that happened in the past. It was definitive. It was done. The other thing is that this whole passage never talks about us entering into our rest. It's always we enter into God's rest. We enter into his. And the fourth thing there is our resting could never be compared to God's resting on the seventh day. What did God do when he rested on the seventh day? Was he tired? Is that why he rested on the seventh day? Could our God ever be tired from creating? No, what was God doing? He was finished with what he had done, and so he stops to be satisfied in that completed work. And he calls us to join him in that delight in his completed work. So Christ can be compared to what God did. Just as God rested after creation, and here's a Sabbath day that he institutes, a seventh day. So after the new creation, after the recreation in Christ, after redemption is accomplished, we get again a resting. And what kind of resting? A resting of satisfaction. I put there, again, in the notes, which is exactly why this is such a wonderful verse to tell us how Jesus rested on that first Lord's Day. How did God rest from creation? He did not rest because he was tired, because he had accomplished all that he came to do. That's why he rested. Creation was finished. He was still working. Jesus says, "My Father still works till this day." He was still preserving the world. He was executing his decrees. God continually was working, but creation was finished, and he was satisfied, and it was a way of his saying to us, "It's all done, and it's good. It's exactly what I intended. It's perfect. Come rejoice with me in that completed creation." And so the same is true for Jesus. The same is true for Jesus. He comes to the end of his work of redemption, living that perfect life for us that we couldn't live, dying that awful death that we deserve to die, and crying, "It is finished, it's done, it's accomplished." And so he rises from the dead, and it's done, it's done. Isaiah said it beautifully back in Isaiah 53, 700 some years before it really happened. What did Isaiah say? "He will see the travail of his soul and be," what? "Satisfied." Jesus, we often think about the feelings of the apostles on the day of resurrection and the feeling of the women and so on. How often do we think about what Jesus was feeling on that day? He was feeling that delight, that satisfaction. It is done. The work of redemption is accomplished. Wonderful thing to see. Redemption was completed. And that's why there's a change in the day. The Old Testament scholar, forget his first name, Frank, I think, Delitzsch. If you know Hebrew, he's the guy to look at, and that's why I almost never look at him, because I can't understand Hebrew. But he's wonderful. He's kind of the place to go. Like, you go to Lenski for Greek, you go to Delitzsch, Kylan Delitzsch for Hebrew, I understand. But he said, what happened is that Christ died on the eve of the Jewish Sabbath. And he rose on the first day, the Christian Sabbath, and the Jewish Sabbath got buried in between forever. It's gone. There's no more seventh day Sabbath for us to celebrate. It's now a first day Sabbath. Why? Why a change? Because what could be more important to commemorate than God's recreation in Christ? And we look through the scriptures and we see again and again, when did the early church meet? Always the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the first day of the week. So that's the passage here. That's the passage that's set before us, and God calls us here to rest with him. Now, we'll back up a verse to verse 9. "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And the important thing to remember here, or to see here, is this word in verse 9 is not the word for rest that the writer has been using all through the chapter. That word, and he consistently uses it everywhere else, it's not here in verse 9. It's a word that's only here in the New Testament. It doesn't appear anywhere else. We call those a hapax legomena. That means it only appears one place. And so that makes it a little hard. You can't look at somewhere else and see how it was used. It's only used here. But the word is pretty self-evident as far as what it means. And even without knowing Greek, you can look at the word there I have printed out, and it is sabbatismos. It's a Sabbath, right? Okay. Therefore, there remains a Sabbath keeping. It would be the better way to translate it, or just simply, there remains a Sabbath. It doesn't really have the word rest in it, although the Sabbath certainly was a rest, but it's talking about something different than everywhere else. It's talking about how you and I are called to Sabbath rest. We need the Sabbath every week, how we need the Lord's Day. It's not some optional thing if we feel like it. No, the fourth commandment has not been done away with. We get to the Ten Commandments in high school Bible, and one of the questions on the test always is, what are the three ways you can see the permanence of the moral law symbolized? You see it because it's the only law that was spoken by God. The only law that was spoken by God, and it was written not on parchment like the rest of the Old Testament would have been. What was it written on? Stone, right? It's not going to change. It's not going to change. And then the other thing that you see in that, written on stone, what did I just miss here? Oh, and where is it kept? It's kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Nothing else is. The other laws kept beside the Ark of the Covenant. But the tablets of stone, they're kept in the Ark of the Covenant. They are set apart. Why don't they change? Why can't they change? And I believe that one of the ways we can see that is by the fact that they are called the testimony. Sometimes in the Old Testament it says, put the testimony in the Ark. Sometimes it's called the Ark of the Testimony. Why are the Ten Commandments called a testimony? Because the Ten Commandments tell us who God is. That's what the Ten Commandments are. It's not that God sat down one day and thought, okay, let's see if we can come up with 10 good rules for these people. Okay? No, it wasn't that at all. The Ten Commandments can't change because they reflect who God is. Okay? Why is it that it is wrong to murder? Because God is the God who gives life. Why is it wrong to steal? Because our God is a God who owns everything. He doesn't steal. Why is it wrong to commit adultery? And it always will be. Because what kind of God do we serve? A God who is what? Faithful. He's faithful. And you go down through all of the commandments. What are they doing? They're telling us this is who God is. And that can't change. Indeed, the fourth commandment says, what did God do? He worked for 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. You need to be like this God, a God who takes delight and satisfaction in the works of his hands. And that's what we need to do as well. So critical here to see that the Sabbath continues. The Sabbath continues, but not the seventh day Sabbath. The seventh day Sabbath was to look back to creation. Although it didn't take long, really, even in the very first giving of the law, it doesn't start, does it, by saying, I will be your God if. Is that the way the Ten Commandments start? A lot of people read it that way, don't they? Okay. I'll be your God if You don't worship any other gods. If you don't commit adultery, if you don't murder, I'll be your God. Now, how did the Ten Commandments start? I am the Lord your God who redeemed you. I'm the God who brought you out of the land of slavery. So therefore, this is how you should live. Not to earn points with me, no. But do this because that's what I've redeemed you for. Why did God send that Passover lamb? Was it just to protect them from death? No, the Passover lamb was so the people could be redeemed, that they could be brought out of slavery. And so God starts the Ten Commandments by saying, I have redeemed you. I am the Lord your God. Therefore, this is how you should live. And the fourth commandment points us back to creation. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, because God worked 6 days and he rested. But when we get to Deuteronomy 5, we get the second giving of the Ten Commandments. 40 years later, Deuteronomy, most of you know, are the last words of Moses, the speeches of Moses to the people of God before he goes up on Mount Pisgah to die. They're his last words. And so he reviews for them the Ten Commandments. But there's a little change. It's interesting to see, and I believe it's because Moses understands this Sabbath day not only looks back to creation, it's looking forward to something. Kids, this might be especially striking to you because you're used to singing the Ten Commandments at school again and again. We always sing from Exodus 20. Let me read it from Deuteronomy, what Moses wrote. Everything else is pretty much the same. But Deuteronomy 5:12, it says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that the manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Isn't that wonderful? Observe the Sabbath day. Why? Because it points you back to creation. Why else? Because it points you to the Exodus. And where does the Exodus point you? It points you to Christ, the Passover lamb who's going to be slain for us, that he might bring us out of bondage into the promised land. That's who our God is. Wonderful call there to remember the Sabbath day. Let me just read here a little bit from McLaren. I put this in the bulletin. And it's really only half the quote. Lord willing, we'll look at the other half in 2 weeks. But I just thought he expressed this all so beautifully. He says of these two verses, this refers to Christ and Christ's heavenly condition. He that has entered into his rest, that is, Jesus Christ. Okay, his name's not there anywhere. Okay, it's the whole context, though, isn't it? Because what's the theme that's being expounded here, everybody? Fix your thoughts on Jesus. This is all about Jesus, right? Okay. So even though you don't see his name there anywhere, we've talked about the reasons. That's what it has to be referring to. Jesus. McLaren understood that. He has ceased from his own works, his finished work of redemption, as God did from his finished work of creation. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Christ our Lord has entered into his rest, parallel with the divine tranquility after creation. and seeing that he possesses it, certainly we shall possess it if only we hold fast by him. The writer is drawing a parallel between God's ceasing from his creative work and entering into that Sabbath rest when he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and Christ ceasing from the work of redemption and passing into the heavens to the Sabbath of his eternal repose. The rest of God after creation is not that of a divine nature wearied with toil and needing repose, but that of a divine nature which has fully accomplished its intent, expressed its purpose, done what it meant to do, and rests from its working because it has embodied its ideal in its work. It is the proclamation, this creation of mine is all that I meant it to be, finished and perfect. The rest of God is the expression of the perfect divine satisfaction in the perfect divine work. And in like manner, as after that creative act there came the Sabbath, when he saw that it was all very good and the morning stars sang together for joy, so after the mightier new creative act of redemption, the Christ, who is divine, rested, not because Bethlehem and Calvary had wearied him, not because after pain he needed rest, not because the cross had tasked his powers and his suffering had strained his nature, but because all that had to be done was done and he knew it, because redemption was completed. The Sabbath on which God rested from his work and the new Sabbath on which Christ rose from the dead, the conqueror of death, the destruction of sin, are parallel in this, that in either case the work was done, that in either case the doer needed no repose after his finished task, and just as God, full of all the energy of being, operated unspent after creation, needed not that rest for his refreshment, but took it as the pledge and proclamation to the universe that all was done, so Christ, unwearied and unwounded from his dreadful close and sore wrestle with sin and death, sprung from the grave to the skies and rests, proclamation and token to the world that his work is finished, that the cross is enough for the race forevermore, that all is complete and man's salvation secured. As God has ceased from his works, Christ has ceased from his. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. We celebrate today a redemption that is complete, right? Jesus paid it all, right? All to him I owe. We're going to sing before the Lord's table, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior, it's complete. And that's what we need to remember. That's what we need to remember. And again, try to keep putting all this into the big context. I think Hebrews is a wonderful book if you keep doing that. But it's so easy to get tangled up in the little things and say, how does this fit with that? And what does that mean? And if you keep getting the big picture and then going back, I think you see it. Okay? Why do we have a Sabbath day, beloved? Because we're people who need to fix our thoughts on Jesus. Okay. Why is there a Lord's Day that causes us to focus on what Christ did? That focuses us to look at a resurrected Savior? Because that's what you and I need to remember day by day, and certainly week by week. Right? We need that constant reminder. Back in February, I think it was, It was in connection with Hebrews 2 and where we were looking, but we went also to the passage in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, where Paul says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Do you remember what comes next? Some of you do because you've sung it. Therefore, let us keep the feast. What do we do? What do we do at the Lord's table? Yes, but I think Paul's talking about every day. We need every day to be celebrating something. We keep the feast, the Passover feast. Why? Because our Passover lamb has been slain. And that lamb was slain not only so its blood could be marked on the doorpost and save them from the wrath of the destroying angel as that angel passed over, but what else was to be done with that lamb? It was to be eaten. We need to be those who every day feed on Christ. Every day we feed upon the Lamb of God. That's why there's a Sabbath day, because every week we need that constant reminder. And again, Lord willing, that's where I would like us to focus next time. And I'm still not quite sure how we're going to do that, but it's just such a rich area that I believe we need to give it our attention. We're to be those who glory in Christ Jesus. Bruce Ray has a wonderful book called Celebrating the Sabbath, and in that book he says, the theology of accomplished redemption does not annul a continued Sabbath keeping, but requires it. Sunday, then, is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ, an anticipation of our resurrection in Him, and a God-given opportunity to encourage one another in His grace. And then I also put there in the bulletin the last thing, a quote from Walt Chantry's wonderful little book called Call the Sabbath a Delight. And this really is something of a summary of where we want to head in the next message. But Pastor Chantry said, the chief issue of the Lord's Day is not non-activity on God's part, but full enjoyment of His work and the receiving of glory from the work of His hands. However, He did not intend to enter this rest alone. From the seventh day of creation, man has been called into God's rest. Man is to share with God the pleasure and satisfaction of all God's work. Man is to glorify God, not for some future personal blessing, but for God's finished work. Man is to be God's special companion in the enjoyment of God's finished work and in giving God glory for His finished work. I think that's so rich. So may God help us to be those who more and more rejoice in a Savior, who fix our thoughts on Jesus. We keep going back to the basics. Do you remember the command that was there in chapter 3, one of those big if verses? We will be partakers of the heavenly calling if we hold firmly the beginning of the confidence we had at first. Remember how we saw how precious that was? We're to be those who keep holding on to the beginning. That is, we keep going back right to here. We don't dare lose sight of that. That's where we live every day. We feed on Christ. That's what we remember continually. We keep going back to the beginning. And what else is in the beginning? It's how we respond to Christ. And that is, as this passage shows us, we respond by faith, we respond by trust, we respond by repentance. We'll see more of that in the next couple of verses. And we respond by delight in Christ. So may God just continue to encourage our hearts in those things. And we just call upon all of you, young people, if you've never come and trusted Christ, come this day. Run to the Savior. Put your trust in Him. There's no room for doubt when you look at what Christ did. He died. He rose. He is on the throne. So trust Him. Trust Him and declare to the world, yes, I am His and He is mine. May God work in all of our lives to that end. Let's pray. Father, oh, how we rejoice. We rejoice in You as our God. We rejoice, Lord Jesus, in all that You accomplished for us. And Lord, even this day, we would feed afresh upon Your sacrifice as our Passover lamb. And Lord, would You make us to be those every day who live by faith in the Son of God, as Paul said, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Every day, Paul looked to the cross where You loved us and gave Yourself for us. Help us to live by that faith day by day. We ask it for the glory of Your name. Amen.